Good morning. All right, we're a little sleepy still. Y'all been staying up late. Good morning. There we are. Hey, we're in Psalm 13, and I just want to tell y'all from the beginning, as I began studying this and as I was looking at all these different commentaries, and it was still just kind of stale. I don't know if you've ever been like that. Your pastor's telling you that I get like that. Sometimes I read things and I'm like, spent a lot of time here, hours, reading commentaries, looking at this, and it was still a little bit stale. And so in my sermon prep, one of the last things that I normally do is I just spend time in it, and then I devotionally spend time in it, and then I go to commentaries and I spend time in it. And then lastly, if it hasn't all gelled, then I go and start listening to some sermons on it of just men throughout the ages and the wisdom and the experiences they've had. And I'll tell you, I listened to a sermon by a guy named H.B. Charles. And I've heard H.B. Charles preach at some different things. And so the way that he made Psalm 13 come alive for me personally was incredible. The way that he was able to pull out really things that I hadn't seen in my own study, which I think he was pulling from some of his own experiences and just bringing this to life in a way. And so really this outline is his outline, because it just makes sense of the text in a way that I think is very helpful. And so I just want to tell you all that up front, that I've basically taken his outline and added some of my own stuff to that. But really, Psalm 13 is going to break down in really three sections. It's six verses, and it breaks down into three sections, and it's two verses each. And the way that this is helpful is that this is adding to our Rolodex of where we go to in the Psalms when we don't have words to say. And so this fits in the category of lament and seeking God. Same as Psalm 22, that lament and seeking God. That when we cry out, God, where are you? Because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. So let's read this, and then we'll jump into hopefully making sense and unpacking this. Psalm 13, verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Incredible psalm. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning? Lord, that as we study this, Lord, that you might anchor our soul to the truth of your word. Lord, that we might cry out with David in the words that David voiced through your spirit, that it might give language to what we feel, that it might give words to what we've experienced, and that it might instruct our heart into what to believe. Lord, would you help us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just first start by maybe giving us a definition of lament. That to lament is an expression of sorrow. So when we're lamenting something, then we're expressing sorrow. And so Psalm 13 gives us words to express sorrow. It's not a pep rally. It is an explanation of all the bad things. It's a wrestling with sin or pain or grief. That what we think should be happening and what we're experiencing happening, they don't jive. And so it's a wrestling. And so to lament is to cry out. It's to give expression to that which we're feeling. And so Psalm 13, I think, gives us the words through David, through the Spirit, of how do you pray when your words go dry? How do you pray when your words go dry? The first section I want us to see here is that you ask God your questions. This is verse 1 and 2. There's five questions here, and he's going to repeat this phrase, how long, five times. Throughout the Psalms, then we see this phrase repeated 22 times. How long, how long, how long, how long? Another time that we see this phrase repeated is actually in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. It's when John gets a vision of the scrolls being unfolded, and he gets this vision of the martyrs who have given their life for the word of God. And as the scroll is unopened, then they cry out and they go, how long until you avenge? How long until you make it right? How long, God? And so this how long is not necessarily asking for a timestamp. It's not asking like, what is the time period, or give me some information. It's a petition against God's inactivity, or his seeming inactivity. You ever been on a road trip? When are we gonna get there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer, right? There's an anticipation and an expectation of what's coming, and it's David crying out and going, God, where are you? Because your inactivity in this circumstance is painful to me. Your inactivity in this circumstance is wearisome for me. And I'm struggling to believe why you're not here, why you're not acting. Let's look at these five questions. The first one is just, how long, O Lord? The O Lord there is this Yahweh. And so we see that this whole psalm is cloaked in this reality that David is in relationship with God, and God has made promises to him. And so David is appealing to God on his promises. God, you said that you would be my God. How long? How long? He gives some further explanation. How long will you forget me forever? This forgetting, I don't know that there's a better way to describe what it feels like sometimes than maybe that God's just forgot about me. The experiences I've walked through and the trouble I'm in and the circumstances I find myself in, there's no other explanation than God just forgot that I'm there. We have a lot of doctors in here. And so if you've ever been to the waiting room and you're sick, or you're with a sick kid, that's probably worse. Maybe you got the man flu. And you're in there and you've gone through the registration and you know that the doctor's in there, right? And you know that they can do something about your sickness. Like they can give me some medicine. And you're just waiting. And you're waiting. And you're waiting. And then people come in and they get to go back before you. And you're like, what in the world? Have you forgotten me? I'm in my circumstance of pain and misery. And you're doing nothing. Right? To feel forgotten. We hate the feeling of being forgotten. It's one of my fears of scarring my children for life, that I forget them somewhere, right? That to be forgotten on your birthday, you're like, nobody cared. This idea of to be forgotten forever. David goes, will this go on and on and on? Is there an end to this? He asks the next question, how long will you hide your face from me? We saw that God's face is connected to his blessing or his favor. And so David's asking right here that not only are you looking upon me and caring, but you've forgotten and you're intentionally hiding your face. You're ignoring me on purpose. Not just you were busy with something else, but you're intentionally hiding your face and removing your favor from me. How long will you feel that way? But let me just pause. Do you feel comfortable to voice things like this to God? Maybe you grew up and it was like, well, don't actually tell God how you actually feel because you should be reverent or you should be respectful or don't actually tell. I just want to encourage you that David cries out in an honest and real way with how he is feeling. And he voices it to God. He asks God his questions. Look at this next one. Verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long must I internally churn over this, that there's not even people that I can go to ask why this is happening? If you've read the book of Job, then you know that there were all these things that were happening to Job. It wasn't because Job had sinned, and maybe you felt that way. Like, if I had done something to deserve this, I could understand it, but I haven't done anything. And you take counsel in your own soul, and you're like, is there anything that I did to deserve this? You go, man, I've been trying to live for the Lord. I can't think of any reason why God is ignoring me like this. I can't think of any reason why God's not answering this. Isn't this God's will? Doesn't God care about my marriage? Doesn't God care that I'm sick with this disease? Doesn't God care about my financial struggles that I can't even provide? Doesn't God care about my wayward children? Doesn't he care? And you begin to internally just sit and go, why? Did we do something wrong? Should we have done this better? Should we have done that different? Why? And look at where it leads. He says, must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Sorrow when I wake up in the morning. Sorrow when I go to work. Sorrow when I'm with my friends. Sorrow when I come home. Sorrow when I go to bed. I think that we would call that depression. When the cloud of gloom won't leave, no matter what. And you're like, I should be able to be happy, but I can't. There is sorrow all the day. Listen, I think David gives us help here because he goes, you're not alone. You're not alone in feeling that way. In having that experience, you're not alone. Look at this last one. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long do those who live in opposition to God and his will get the good stuff while I get this? Everybody else is doing well. They don't even love God. They're living for themselves and they have enough. Their marriage isn't even centered on the Lord and their marriage seems happy. I raised my kids to love God and tried my best and all these other people's kids are doing great and mine are suffering. How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Listen, I think there's another thing that's wrapped up in here in these people problems is that there are people who will be opposed to you simply for loving God and trying to do his will. You will have enemies. Not because you've been a jerk or done anything wrong, but simply because you love God. And in this life, it may seem like they're exalted, they're winning. If I could maybe just put a word to this first section, it's David just going, why? Why? Why all of this? Why? You can feel his emotion. You can feel his sorrow. You can feel his lament that he is wrestling with God. But then he moves us to this next section. And I think that, again, how do you pray when your words run dry? The first is you ask God your questions. You're just real with him. There's no spiritual maturity to pretending that you don't feel pain and hurt. But then it ought to move us to this next section. That look at verse 3 and 4. This is, you tell God your fears. There's going to be three petitions or three asks in this section. And then there's connected to that, three fears or three motivations of that. The way that we see those is lest, lest, lest. So let's look at the three asks. What is David asking God? The first one, he just says, consider. Consider. God, I feel ignored by you. Would you just turn and consider? Would you just look upon me? Would you just consider my circumstance? God, I know that you're the covenant God. Would you just consider me? The second thing that he asks for is to answer me. This answer here is not a changing of the circumstances. It's just, God, are you there? I just need to hear something to know that you're not ignoring me. I just need to hear that you're there. Have you ever experienced that with maybe your kids? They don't need you to fix it. They just want you to sit by them. Right? Like, your kid's going through something, they want to figure it out, and they're going through it, but they just need you there because your presence means peace. Your presence means, I got a resource. God, would you answer me and just let me know that you're there? The third thing that he asks here is, we skip just a minute, and it says, light up my eyes. So he says, consider me, answer me, and then would you just light up my eyes? Would you just give me a little hope? Give me the right lens in which to clarify the world. I love the little spy decoder things. I've loved them since I was little. Like the little sheets that you look at something and it's just a jumbled up mess. But you lay this little transparent sheet over it, and then all of a sudden, words pop out or an image pops out. See, I think that's what David's saying here. He's going, God, would you just give me a vision? Light up my eyes. Let me see so that I can make sense of what's going on. So that I can begin to understand. But look at what he does in between this. He asks for these three things, but he makes this appeal, and he's asking it to the Lord. Look at this. He says, O Lord, my God. He asks God, he goes, this is the way I feel. And then he begins to cry out for help, but he's appealing to God on his covenant name. O Lord. But then look at what he does. My God. My God. I'm going to appeal to the one who has all authority. I'm going to appeal to the one who has all power. I'm going to appeal to the one who has all control, who is able. I'm going to appeal to the one who said, I am that I am, that I am everything you need, and I am with you. I'm going to appeal to that one because he's my God. He's not just out there. He's personal. See, I love this, that David goes back to the truth that he knows. He goes back to the promises that God has given, and he appeals to God based off of who God says he is, that even when he feels like God has abandoned him, he goes, but I'm going to hold you to your word, God, that you are with me and you are mine. But look at these fears that then, why does he petition God to answer him and to consider him and to light up his eyes? Why does he do this? There's these fears. Look at him. It says, lest, the first one is the fear of death. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. God, I can't continue in this. I will die. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe it's emotional, taxing. But you're like, I can't keep going. Because of the things and the circumstances that you're experiencing, your health has deteriorated. And David goes, God, unless you intervene, I will die. I need you. The second fear that he voices here is, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. This is an interesting one, that David's fear in this is that David, as God's chosen king, might disgrace God's reputation. Because if you don't intervene, God, then all those that I've told that you are my God and my king, that you will sustain me, then they'll all say, where's your God now? You see, that reminds us of Psalm 22, of how they mocked Jesus. It reminds us how in Mark, when Jesus was on the cross, that they said, he who said that he could save us, let him save himself. Lest my enemies prevail over me. The third fear that he has here is, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. This word shaken carries the idea of being shaken to where you would fall and stumble and not be able to get up. That you would be so disoriented that you can't even rise again. He says, God, help. Lest I be so shaken that I can't get up again. I know I've fallen. I know I've been knocked down. But God, this circumstance seems like it might take me out. Carries kind of the idea of maybe a boxing arena. See a guy get knocked down. He gets up. He's a little wobbly, but he gets his feet. Maybe you've gone through trials and you keep getting up and you're like, but if I get knocked down one more time, God, if anything else happens, I don't know that I can get up. And my enemies will rejoice. They'll rejoice. Look at the craziness of this. That people would actually sing and rejoice over God's people stumbling and falling and staying down. See, David brings us a reality that there is a war going on, that there is opposition to God and his will and his people. And David cries out, why? And then he cries out, help me. Where do you run in the midst of trouble? What do you turn to? Do you cry out for help like David does, or do you run to something else? David gives us the words when your words dry up. But he moves us to this next point, and I just love this. It's such a short psalm that there is a massive progression that happens in the midst of this. Look at verse 5 and 6. He moves us to trust God's word. How do you pray when your words run dry? You cry out, why? You cry out, help, and you cry out, I trust you. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That in verse 5 and 6, it's incredible because the transition happens in this first word. But the circumstances haven't changed. The conditions haven't gone away. The marriage struggles, the financial strain, the sickness, it hasn't disappeared. But David's made a choice. But despite all of that, in the midst of all of that, I have trusted in your steadfast love. Despite feeling like you've abandoned me, I have held on that you are my covenant God and you haven't abandoned me. That though my enemies have rejoiced over me and said, God's forgotten you, he doesn't care about you, I have held on and trusted that you love me because your love is steadfast. Sometimes all you can do is trust. That's it. I can't explain it. I can't tell you why. I can't give you any theological reasons. I can't give you anything except I believe him. I'm gonna keep believing. I'm trusting that you love me. And that trust then moves his heart to rejoice. But it's interesting here. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. This is a future coming. That his salvation hasn't happened. But yet David is going, but I know what you've promised, and I know your steadfast love, and I know your reputation's on the line, and I know that you're gonna come through. He trusts in God's future salvation. It's coming. You see, that's why God gave us a vision of what was to come. You don't see it now, but it's coming. You don't think it's worth it now, but you will. Just hold on. Keep believing. Keep fighting. It's coming. Somebody needs to hear this. Don't give up. It's coming. Don't give in. It's coming. Don't believe the lies. It's coming. God has a plan and a future for you. Don't give up. It's coming. Your heart, as you begin to trust, it will begin to rejoice. That's a crazy thing to say. That in the midst of your pain, you can rejoice. That's what prayer will do. God will give you the decoder. And as he lays his love upon your circumstances, consider it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Because he's working. Because he's making you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Because he's well pleased with you. Because your testimony is proclaiming to the world that God loves you and has not abandoned you. Don't give up. He finishes with this last verse, verse 6. And it's almost like you can hear him say here that I will sing to the Lord. That even through tears, even through pain, I'm gonna make the words come out because I know it's true. I don't feel it, but I know it. Listen, praise is not a denial of reality, but it is a recognition of a greater reality that goes beyond your current circumstances. Let me tell you that again. Praise is not a denial of reality. in singing to the Lord, you're not saying what I'm going through stinks. It's not a denial of reality, but it is a recognition of a greater reality, that he is faithful, that his salvation is coming. It's a reality that goes beyond my current circumstances. But look at what he's going to sing about. He says, I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because even in the midst of my pain, even in the midst of my circumstances and trials, he has dealt bountifully with me. Oh, wait a minute. This is perspective. That I can sing even in the midst of my sorrow because he's been good to me. Jared, you don't understand what I'm going through. He's been good to you. A holy God who hasn't punished you for your sin? Oh, he's been good to me. A holy God who sent his son in order that I might have salvation. Oh, he's been good to me. Amen. A God who let me wake up today and have another day. He's been good to me. In the midst of your sorrow and in the midst of your pain, you can say, he's been bountifully good to me. It reorients our perspective, right? That he has given me the promise and the truth that I will stand in the congregation of the saints around the throne and sing, holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. Oh, he's been good to me. That these circumstances don't define me because he has defined me as a child of God. He's been good to me. That the sickness of this body that will waste away is only a mere tent that gets me to eternity. He's been good to me. Listen, it's not a diminishing of the pain, but it is a recognition of a greater reality. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he has been good to you. And he has dealt bountifully with us so we can sing. Let me pray, and then we should sing. God, I know the pain in this room is real. The loss over this last year hurts. The sicknesses in this room make us go, why? That our enemies would prevail? Lord, that wickedness seems to win? I go, why? We need your help. Would you consider us? Would you answer us with your presence? Would you light up our eyes? God, would you give us the faith to continue? To believe, to trust. And God, give us the words to sing. You have been good.